Sen buradan işlerin yukarı kurulduğunu biliyor musun? Sen
good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And as we remember today, it was 23 years ago today that we picked up Hannah at the JFK International Airport in New York City. Bob and Peggy drove us up there and we picked up Hannah through customs. So 23 years ago today. Also, today is Melanie's birthday, so happy birthday, Melanie. This evening we will be in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. This topic this morning, blood, is a consideration from the book of Exodus regarding God's prohibition against eating blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But it had a deeper spiritual application as well, for it makes reference to the sanctity of life and the sacred status of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is His atoning blood which takes away our sins. God is the Creator, and He has the authority to set the rules and the regulations for that which He permits in His world. Even as we sing the first hymn, "This is my Father's world," 109.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, O nature, sing and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. And as the scripture affirms here and elsewhere, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, it has reference to the deeper spiritual meaning of the very means of our salvation, that ultimate sacrifice that was prophesied even in typically by the Old Testament animal sacrifices, looking forward to the shed blood of the one who He and He alone was qualified to pay that redemption price for the life of all who would repent and believe. And thus, when the question is asked, what can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. The hymn is 677.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other path I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. And as we consider God's directions regarding the disposition of the blood of animals, the sacred status of the blood, which is the life of the flesh, but also typically as it represents and as it foreshadowed the very precious blood of the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice takes away the sins of the world. For a proper understanding of God's instructions regarding blood and the application of it to the atoning sacrifice, we need a spiritual discernment, a spiritual understanding that is given only by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. The hymn is 454.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be whole. Thy rich grace. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dave to read this passage this morning. It's Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 14. And then afterwards, we're going to ask Brother Todd to open our time of worship and prayer.
And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off.
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We just thank you, Lord, for your atoning work at Calvary. We just pray, Lord, this morning that you would be with us and we might hear your words and be with your pastor, our pastor, Lord, that might give him power to speak. And we just thank you for being in our lives and pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. The sacred status of the blood is so strongly emphasized here in this passage, as it is throughout scriptures, that it is necessary that we realize God's judgment upon eating of the blood, the proclamation that he will set his face against that individual and that he will cut him off. Sometimes the human criminal justice system carries out judgment and punishment upon those who shed blood. Sometimes it is done in a manner which God alone prescribes. And such was the case on August the 7th, the year 44 AD. It was the death of Herod Agrippa the I, the ruler of Judea and Samaria. Herod Agrippa, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was the persecutor of the early Christians. It was he who had imprisoned Peter and resulted in the miraculous deliverance by the angel as Peter was freed from the prison, as we read in Acts 12. But it was also Herod Agrippa the I who executed the apostle James, the brother of John. And this Herod Agrippa allowed himself to be acknowledged and even worshipped as a god. And Acts 12 verse 23 records that because he failed to give the glory to God, he was consumed with worms and died a very painful death. Sometimes God uses the justice system of man to deal with justice. Sometimes he delays it in the sense that It doesn't happen as frequently as we in our human perspective might desire. But the Word of God is certain that He will judge and He will carry out His wrath against those who shed innocent blood. This particular passage may be a bit unorthodox as we lead into a observation of the Lord's Supper. But it has relevance that we must take note. For even as Paul said to the Corinthians, it's first the natural and then the spiritual. Even in the natural instructions, the things of everyday life that God ordains and God prescribes, there is an underlying spiritual application, a spiritual meaning that we must observe. And by the Spirit of God, we must apply. This instruction is the third time that Moses repeats this admonition, this warning of God in the book of Leviticus. It is the seventh time in Genesis, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy in which God takes up this issue of eating the blood. He prohibits it, not just for the children of Israel, but for all the strangers that dwell among them, those who voluntarily submit to the laws of the land, the ceremonial laws of Israel. But they weren't just ceremonial laws, because this prohibition against eating the blood had been introduced from the beginning. In Genesis 9:4, it was God who said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But it also has a sacred application as well. For from the beginning, it was God who said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And thus, we have here in Leviticus 17, a repetition of that which was directed in Leviticus 3:7 and repeated in Leviticus 7, verses 26 and 27, a prohibition against eating the blood. It was a common practice among many pagan cultures of that day, and even in some areas of the world even today, to eat the blood of a slain animal with the superstitious belief that one could acquire the life force of that creature through consuming its blood. It was a custom among some cultures as well to consume the blood after warfare, to eat the blood or drink the blood of a defeated foe, often in their own cracked skulls. And this had a religious significance in their minds. But God has consistently emphasized the sacred status of the blood, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and with regard to the sacred nature of sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible makes it amply clear as well that the Old Testament sacrifices did not save anyone. They were instituted as a means of instruction, a typical reference to the coming Savior. But God had specifically, in this passage and elsewhere and throughout the Old Testament, restricted the shedding of blood to the altar which He had provided. And initially it was in the tabernacle. When the temple was built, it was then located in the temple at Jerusalem. And while some had misappropriated that principle to a ritual or to a superstitious interpretation, God maintained the sanctity, the sacred status of the sacrifice. Animal sacrifices were not to be offered to other gods. They were only to be offered in the prescription given by Him alone to Moses and to be administered by the Old Testament priesthood under the descendants of Aaron. The sacrifices were intended to be that which provided as a schoolmaster, pointing forward, looking in anticipation and in faith to the coming Savior, the one whose own shed blood would atone for the sins of his people. And this then leads to the command that this law applies not just to the Jews, not just to those who are of the household of the nation of Israel, but to the strangers that dwelt among them, those who had proselytized to a worship of the true God, they too were bound by it. But for those who would suggest that this was merely a ceremonial law, again, we must remember that it was instituted not with the law of Moses, but by God himself in the book of Genesis. And it was a prescription and an admonition and a judgment that God continued even into the New Testament. For the Gentiles who converted to Christianity, who came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they too, though they were freed from the ceremonial laws, the burden which even the Jews themselves could not keep, nevertheless, they were still prohibited from eating of the blood and eating of the meat offered to idols. That kind of superstitious religious ritual was prohibited throughout the Old and the New Testament. And thus, the repetition again that this applied to the children of Israel and to the strangers that dwelt among them, those who by faith had come to a true faith, a true relationship with the God of the Bible. And thus, in light of the New Testament, those who have a saving faith, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are told here that God will set his face against that individual who eats of the blood, and that he will cut him off from among his people. And that is a broad statement. It does not mean only the males are accountable in this. This is a reference to mankind, and thus the application is to all, male or female, who would violate this principle. God promised to set his face against that person, anyone who would eat of the blood. And setting his face implies a concentrated forfeiture of blessing. God would turn his face away from smiling upon that individual, from showing his favor to that person. And even more so, the promise is that he would cut him off from among his people. And thus, the serious nature of this prohibition is that God is angry. God demonstrates his wrath against any who would violate this principle. The sacred nature of it is applied to the sacrifices. Not only were they not permitted to offer blood sacrifices to other gods, but they were specifically told where and how it must take place. This too emphasized the sacred status of what God had given. He says, I have given it to you upon the altar. It was maintained and ordained by God that it might have that purpose of portraying the ultimate sacrifice, that the Lord Jesus would shed his own blood for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the propitiation of our fallen humanity with a holy and a righteous God. We're told here that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the sacrifice of that blood makes atonement for the soul. And some have read into that the shedding, the actual sacrifice itself, or that the blood has an efficacious effect, that it somehow saves. But again, the Bible makes it clear that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament saved no one. It was the faith that the individual exhibited in obedience to the Word of God. God said throughout the Old Testament and the New that I desire obedience more than sacrifice. And thus, we must go to the Hebrew for a proper discernment of what is exactly said here when it says that the atonement of the soul results from the shedding of blood. Literally, it says that the shedding of blood is an atonement by means of the soul. And while in our English translation it says that it's an atonement for the soul, if we understand it that it is an atonement by means of the soul, the blood is the life fluid. It is that which represents the living of that being. And it was that which God prescribed as a representative of the fact that the sacrifice, the shedding of the animal blood, was a picture of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of the person who offered that shed blood in exchange for his or her own life. God had given an outline and a prescription for many different kinds of sacrifices. The sin offering, the heave offering, the grain offerings, all of the different types of sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament had a specific purpose and a specific illustration of what they represented and how they were to be administered by the priests in the Old Testament order. But all of those sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. For it is His shed blood which makes atonement for the soul. It is His blood and His blood alone which is acceptable by a holy God. Because we, in and of ourselves, could never offer a sufficient payment, a sufficient redemption price for the salvation of our soul. No willpower, no works done in the flesh could ever pay that price that was accomplished by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 goes even further in terms of the instruction for the disposition of the shed blood of those animals which are hunted and killed, consumed for food. And those animals which were shed for that purpose, he gives further instruction as to how the blood is to be disposed. He tells them that it must be poured out on the ground and covered with dust. And the purpose of that is that that blood also might not be consumed by other animals. If it is absorbed by the dust, by the ground, then it would not be eaten or drank by other creatures either. And thus again, the sacred status, because of what it represents, not because of some superstitious power that it possessed, but what it represented in terms of pointing to that life force, that life fluid, which sustains life. Medical science has long understood the connection of blood and healthy blood to the maintenance of life. An interruption of blood flow causes numbness and causes tissue death. Interruption of blood flow to the heart has catastrophic results, heart attacks. An interruption of the flow to the brain in the form of strokes causes paralysis, and even death. So medical science has understood the necessity of the blood. And thus, for many operations, we have blood transfusions, We have medical procedures that maintain and monitor the content of the blood flow. And this recognition of the importance of the blood reiterates what the scripture itself says about the life being in the blood. But this, again, carries even further, because we must apply this in spiritual terms, in spiritual application of what God has intended through these natural illustrations of what His true purpose, His true emphasis really is. And as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, to commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary that we understand in this proper context the necessity, the centrality of the blood. There are many who have made a conscious effort in recent decades, in recent centuries, to remove any reference to the blood from the hymns and even from the scripture itself. But the Bible warns against either adding to or taking away from that which is revealed in the Word of God. It is necessary that we understand the centrality, the sacred nature of the blood, because center to the whole thing is the shed blood, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, the focus is not upon ourselves. It's not upon any religious ritual, any systematic observation that we might do by rote or by routine. The focus is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that as often as you do it, you commemorate me. You remember me until I come. The Bible gives specific instructions with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 emphasizes again this necessity of a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. There are some who teach that the Lord's Supper itself is a constant, continual repetition of the shedding of the blood, the suffering of Christ, even that it becomes the very body and blood of Christ himself as it is consumed. But such an interpretation deviates from the truth of Scripture, from what Jesus himself said, that you do this in remembrance of him. Not that it is an atoning, efficacious action. Not that it continues in a saving manner. It is prescribed for those as one of the two ordinances of the church. And Paul says that he gave this instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. First as a warning. He warned the Corinthians against their abuse of it. They had a practice of having an agape feast in which the wealthy among them would get fully satiated and even drunk, whereas the poor at the other end of the table had virtually nothing to eat. And then they would gather together and consume the elements of the Lord's Supper as if nothing was wrong. He warned them against such a practice. He told them to eat and drink at home, but when they come together to share one with another the sacred status of this commemoration of the Lord's Supper. He warned them against partaking unworthily, either in covering over known sins and going ahead and participating in the Lord's Supper, or even by those who did not have a saving faith, those who were not Christians participating in the observation of the Lord's Supper. The biblical instruction for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is clear. It is historically understood that one must first be baptized, to have a public profession of one's faith, one's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the form of baptism. And then the person is admitted into the celebration, the observation of the Lord's table. Paul gave this instruction with a warning, saying that because some violated that scriptural principle, that there were some among them who were weak and sickly, and some even slept. In other words, they had died. And this then shows the serious nature in which God addresses the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He exhorts us to prepare for it, to make ourselves ready, to first make our calling and election sure, to make sure that we are basing our faith not upon what we have done, not upon who we are, but what Christ has done for us. And thus, Paul says that he gave this instruction that was personally received of him by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. During that 3 years in which he lived in the desert, during his personal training by the Spirit of God, he was given this instruction by the Lord, the procedure for the church, that this ordinance might be continually observed for as long and as often as we do it until he comes. And that doesn't give us a specific time frame in which we should observe it. To relegate it to that often leads to a perception of routine, even a burden. But he tells us that as often as we do it, the focus must be Christ. The remembrance must be what he has done for us, for the redemption of our souls, for the shedding of his blood is that which was effectual in our salvation. It was accepted by God as the propitiation for our sins, even as the Old Testament sacrifices were accepted by God as a symbol, as a representation, as a type and a shadow of one's faith in the coming Savior. So too, we look back upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at the cross of Calvary, that we might have hope. The power of the blood, the life force of his shed blood, that which was effectual, it was sufficient for the redemption of the souls of all who would believe, past, present, and future. The power of the blood. And thus we sing hymn number 14 in what we call the chapel hymnal. Hymn 14, there is power in the blood.
From the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since saints are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. And again, the instruction, the exhortation to make one's calling and election sure, to make sure that we are prepared for a due diligence as we remember what Christ has done for us. This is a personal question. It's a question that each and every one of us must ask and answer. Are you washed in the blood? Do you have that saving faith? Are you redeemed? And if you believe in what Christ has done for you, if you have repented of your sins, then we may answer this question of hymn number 76 in that same hymnal. Are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace's power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. And we're going to ask Brother Tom to come forward. It was the practice in the first century church for the deacons to provide for the food needs of the congregation. And so we're going to ask him to dispense the bread. The bread and the wine are the two elements, the two ordinances of what God has given for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread represents the shed blood or the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine represents the shed blood of our Savior, that effectual means by which He paid the redemption price and served as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Hold it until we can all eat together. Paul relayed this instruction of the Lord and it said that after he gave thanks. So we're going to ask Brother Bob to offer thanks for that which we are now commemorating.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank thee, Lord, for thy shed blood. Thank thee, Lord, for thy precious gift, unspeakable gift of life. Thank thee, Lord, for having mercy upon our souls. We praise thee, Lord, for our wondrous works. Help us, Lord, to love thee as we ought. Guide us and direct us moment by moment, day by day, so we may do thy will. remember thy shed blood, to remember thy precious love in all things. For I pray these things in the precious, holy, and righteous name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And after he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And as Brother Tom dispenses the cup, this is a reminder that this wine, this fruit of the vine, represents that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commemoration of that is done as we remember His grace, His mercy, His love for us, and the fact that this sacrifice was accepted by the Holy Father in exchange for our souls. It covers our sins, but even more than that, it takes away our sins and separates us from them as far as the east is from the west. And they are buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. After they had supped, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten and drank, he said, "This do, as often as you do it, this do in remembrance of me until I come." After they had partaken of this ordinance which God has prescribed for the commemoration of the shed blood of His Son, in that upper room, the disciples sang together. And we're going to close our time today with hymn number 188. Hymn number 188.
Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brother Dan, I'm wondering if you might turn the air conditioning back on for a moment as we wrap up here.
Do we have any thoughts regarding